a student from Pac Rim came to me, was grumbling and mumbling because, oh, I don't have enough money for this. I don't have money. I said, that's okay. Enjoy the season of your life. Later on, the Lord will bring you to another season. Students are supposed to be poor. It's all right.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. We all go through different phases, different seasons in our life. And if we don't understand and embrace the circumstances God has placed us in, we can miss some valuable lessons, even rob ourselves of some blessings He may have in store. Well, today, Pastor Wayne is going to help us work through some of those issues in a message entitled, The God, that's God with a small g, The God That Steals Identities.
You know, I believe firmly in my heart that every single one of you has been given a wonderful identity and an assignment through which that identity becomes seen and fruitful. And if every single one of us, every single one, would refuse to be distracted from what God has for us in our lives, and we become everything that God wants us to be, bar none, boy, would this church become powerful. And if every church did the same, what a wonderful, wonderful thing this would be called, the church. Wow. However, I do know that there are times where we get distracted from what God has given to us as our assignment. And one of the things we start to do is we just start to compare with one another. And the very thing that God designed us to be gets stunted. But let's be honest. How many of us would find our... How many of you have ever compared yourself with somebody else? Raise your hand. Come on. Yeah, yeah. We all do that, especially when we're kids. You see that all the time, don't you? I remember comparing myself with my brother all the time in sports and school and in grades. But the thing that I remember most was us looking in the mirror, comparing our muscles. We would always compare who's got the biggest muscles. Of course, I'd always win. But we'd always do that, and we'd just laugh and try to be bigger than each other. But you know what I found is it doesn't matter if you compare with someone else. You'll always find somewhere along the line, doesn't matter how much you have, money, looks, talent, whatever it might be, there will always be someone that'll have more than you and someone that'll have less. And when you have zero money, you'll find that there's someone that has less than you and someone that is more than you. And so a comparing game only is a never-ending process to na-na land. It just doesn't end. Especially when, you know, we compare muscles and stuff. I attended a muscle building contest. I didn't say entered. I said attended. And you go into this, I have never seen so much mutation of humanity in one place. This is amazing. They all look like nuclear geckos walking around. Massive bodies with teeny little heads. Notice that? This looks so out of place. Huge muscles, teeny head, and they're all wearing like these panties. Now, don't you tell them that, though. Oh, baby. You say that, your life is finished. You know, you feel like Pee-wee Herman around these guys. So it doesn't matter how cool you think you are, there's always going to be someone that's more, someone that's less. And when you try to be somebody else that you're not, oh, it works against you. It works against you because you get uncomfortable with who you are, and you start to compare, and then you get jealous of, and then you start losing who you are in the process, and you become someone you don't want to be. And it actually works against you when you try to be somebody else. As was the case of this one middle-aged woman who had a heart attack and was rushed into emergency surgery. And while on the operating table, she had a near-death experience, and she came face-to-face with God. And she asked, God, is this it? And God replied, no, you have another 30 years to live. Well, with this newfound knowledge and excitement upon her recovery, she decided to just stay in the hospital. And while she was there, she figured she'd have a facelift, liposuction, tummy tuck, and more plastic surgery. Figured since she has another 30 years, she might as well make the most of it. Well, she walks out of the hospital after the last surgery, and bang, she's killed by an ambulance speeding to the hospital. So now she arrives in front of God again and asks, God, I thought you said I had another 30 years. God replied, sorry, I didn't even recognize you. See, trying to be someone you're not is dangerous. But the Bible speaks about the fact of comparing yourself with others will sooner or later steal your identity, and you'll become dissatisfied with who you are, even though that's someone that God has made you to be. The Bible uses an analogy of a race, that every single one of us has a race set before us. Every single one of us in this place has a race set before us. For some of you, that race or that season of life that you're in right now, maybe motherhood or fatherhood, maybe you're a newlywed, or God might say this race that you're to run or this season that you're in, because Ecclesiastes says for everything there's a season. There's a season. Some of you might be God is saying, I want you to learn to be a disciple, or I want you to work on your physical health, or I want you to work on your spiritual depth, or your discipline and devotions, or whatever it might be. What race has God set particularly before you for this season? And are you running that race that has been set before you? And each season or each race has its own regimen and its own parameters and its own assignment. But if we're not careful, we'll start to look and get distracted and we'll miss the season. But if each of us will be faithful in the season or the race that God particularly sets before us, and then the next in obedience to Him without losing that and going after somebody else, trying to be somebody else, do you understand how when that's done, that becomes your identity. That's your testimony. That's your legacy. That's who God created you to be. But it requires obedience. And one of the things the enemy wants to do, if he can't get you to bail out of your faith, he'll keep you distracted from your assignment, keep you distracted from your identity, and cause us to do stuff so that we lose who we are in the process. God talks about it as a race. Let's read at the top of our notes in the book of Hebrews, and you'll see what I mean. Let's read it, Hebrews 12. Ready? Go. Let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, and let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Now keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. You see, God says there's a particular race set before us. So would you underline that phrase? Particular race that God has set before us. Now, God is going to give us the Word of God, His Holy Spirit, counsel, wisdom, and He's going to guide us in that particular race so that we'll run it well. In fact, He's saying, keep your eyes on who? Jesus, who is our leader and our instructor. Would you circle that? Our leader and instructor. Because He's going to instruct us in the way that we should go. You say, well, wait, isn't it, you know, is it bad all the time to compare? No, not necessarily. So long as, listen very carefully, so long as when you compare with someone who does it better or whatever, listen carefully, you let that person motivate you to be better in who God created you to be. Let Him motivate you, not dominate you. When it motivates you, great. When it dominates you, you're in trouble. You start to lose your identity because you go towards that. And you lose who you are because you're trying to be somebody else. And whenever you're trying to be somebody else, you'll always end up second best. Doesn't matter how much you try. So God is saying, I will guide you. I will lead you. I will walk with you because I'm your leader and your guide. But sometimes we run this race and we're looking at everybody else's race. I want to be like him. Ooh, I'd like to. And we're running like I was in Hilo some time ago and I was in a mall drinking some coffee, and there's this mother with two kids, about 6 and 7 years old, these two boys, and they were egging each other, arguing, grumbling. She's kind of like keeping them apart. And so finally, one boy reaches behind and slugs his brother in the back and takes off, and the mother just sees him run. She says, you come back here. And this boy takes off after him. And I guess the one that slugged him is a little older, and so he's running like this, looking back at his brother going, neener, neener, neener. And looking back at his brother, he doesn't see there's a table right in front of him. And he ran smack into that table, full blast, kaboom, and just about cold cocked him. He's on the ground. And the mother comes up and looks at him and says, good for you. I laughed. I thought, that's just like me when I was his age. But then I thought, I wonder how many of us run our race like that. We're just looking at everybody else and we wonder why we're running into walls and into consequences and the relationships that fall apart. And God is saying, what race have I put before you this season? I would suggest you even write that down. I do. I take out a journal and I say, Lord, this is what you're telling me to do this season, huh? This is my race. And it might be to work on my physical health or work on my spiritual health. And some time ago, the Lord said, work on your relationship with your wife. In fact, when you're at home, you mumble instead of give words that have a lilt to it and life to it. And after a while, your relationship begins to sag. So start to reply with some life and bring life back to your home, because you're going to set the thermostat as a husband and it starts with you. I actually wrote that down. So I got to start doing that. Get some life into my voice rather than come home so tired and just want to lay around. Bring some life to it. I'm the thermostat in that home. So I'd write those things down and I would suggest you do the same, so that you're obedient to the assignment that God is giving to you for this season of your life. What is your race? For some of you, it's a student. Be a student the best you can without looking over your shoulder at somebody else. A student from Pac Rim came to me, was grumbling and mumbling because, oh, I don't have enough money for this. I don't have money. I said, that's okay. What are you supposed to be right now? He said, oh, I'm a student. I said, yeah, students are supposed to be poor. It's all right. Enjoy the season of your life. Later on, the Lord will bring you to another season. But if you sit here and grumble about and wanting to be somebody else over there, Bill Gates, you know, I want to be this, or I want to be a Barbara Walters, and you're a student, forget it. You're going to lose your identity and you'll miss a whole season of life, and you will have had that stolen from you. It's all right. If you identify what season you're in, you'll be a lot more confident and content with the season God's placed in your life. But identify it so that you're obedient to it. Some of you are a mom. Lord is saying to be a servant or to be a leader, to jump in and begin to contribute. Some of you just came out of maybe a broken relationship and you want to jump into another one. And God is saying, no, this season, this race for you for this season is to be a woman of God, a single woman of God. Develop a sense of being okay with you and Jesus. You, sir, you be a man of God. Now, don't be looking for any other relationships right now. Develop a contentment and a satisfaction with you and Jesus. Otherwise, you'll be making decisions out of desperation rather than wisdom. And you'll be second verse, same as the first. What season are you in? Write it down. Because what's going to happen is, from hell itself will be loosed three, I think, minions or demonic kinds of things that'll steal your identity. Because someone once said, if the devil can't get you to bail out on your faith, he'll keep you distracted from your assignments, so that you'll never become what God created you to be. Because he knows that if every single one of us became all that God created us to be and are faithful to our assignments for this season of our life, church will be phenomenally powerful. So he looses these minions to steal our identities so that we come through this timeline, but without identity, because we tried to be everything else rather than what God called us to be. Well, we're going to need to identify those gods of this world today. And let me give you the three of them. Number one, it steals identity, is a god of jealousy. The god of jealousy. Would you write that down? The god of jealousy. We start off in life, and after a while, when things settle down and becomes more like everyday kinds of dailiness in our marriage or work or whatever, it's not long before we start to want another man's wife. We want another woman's husband. We start to want another man's house. I'm dissatisfied with mine. I want another man's job. I want another man's money. I want another man's ministry. I want another person's talents. I want another person's skills. Nothing wrong with mine. I just want some more. I want that one. I want this one. And jealousy begins to cause there to be a greed. And you become dissatisfied with the wonderfulness that God's doing in your life right now. And a god of jealousy steals your identity. Let's read what Proverbs 27:4 says. Ready? Go. Jealousy is more dangerous and cruel than anger. We all know how devastating anger can be, how it's destroyed families and relationships and ministries and churches. And God is saying, you know how devastating anger is? Jealousy is even more toxic. We have seen it destroy people's lives because they've lost their identity in trying to be someone else. We've seen all the scuffling even between churches based in that. We just get jealous of one another. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he was saying, oh, that church is too big. I said, well, that's good. But that one, yeah, what about that? That one's too small, he said. Oh, yeah, huh? And that one's too traditional. We don't need those traditional ones. I said, wait a minute, we need them all. He said, we don't need those traditional ones. I said, yes, we do. Because there are some people that feel very, very comfortable in a more predictable setting. It makes them feel safe. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's some that are small and there's some that are big. We need them all. He said, well, why do we need all these denominations anyway? I said, well, we need them all. Well, no. God talks about unity. It should be one denomination. All of this is man-made stuff. I said, no, you don't understand unity. So what do you mean? I said, you know, God used the metaphor of a body for the body of Christ, which are many, many thousands of churches who believe in Jesus Christ and come under the rule and reign of God. Capital C church. That's called the body of Christ. And you see, what is in your body? What makes unity in your body? What if all your organs decided to become like just one? If we're going to have unity, we all have to be the same organ. And they all decide to be like stomach. Just one stomach. I said, what would you be? He said, well, a pig. I said, that's right. And God has not made us to be a pig. God called us to be a healthy body of Christ, which means we need every organ doing its own thing. And what would bring unity and health to this body? Not when all the organs become one organ, but when every organ does what it's assigned to do without trying to be another organ. And the other organs applaud every other organ, not sabotage, but encourage and applaud and help. And when that happens, there's unity and health in the body. Some organs are small, some are big, some do more, some do less. But when everyone is doing what its assignment is and is being applauded by the other organs and no one's trying to be something else that it shouldn't be, then you have the secret of unity and health. And the same is true in the body of Christ. We will never be the assembly church. We'll never be the Baptist, but I applaud them and say, go for it. Go for it for the Baptists. Go for it for the Presbyterians. Go for it for the Methodists. Do everything that God has called you to do. And if you need any help at all, let me know, because we want you to do well. Because when they're all doing well, that's called health and unity in the body of Christ. And we applaud each other rather than jealous of and sabotage and get into the scuttling kind of thing and comparing with one another, which one is better. No. You see, it's just like an engine. You have parts of a car engine. Is any of them the engine? No. It is only an engine when certain things happen. The carburetor cannot say, well, you know, I'm the most important part of the engine, so you just call me. I'm really the engine because I'm the one that gives everybody the gas. No, the piston bores say, no, I'm the explosive part. Explosives impacting in us. I mean, whoo-hoo, I'm the engine. No, the block says, no, I'm the heaviest part. I'm the heaviest part. I'm the engine, really. No, there is no engine. The only time it becomes an engine is when what? All the pieces are bolted together and are working in sync. That is when you have a powerful engine. But the pieces, there's no engine unless they're working together. Now listen carefully. That's why we talk about doing church as a team here at New Hope. Because what gives the engine to this ministry is when we're all synced up working together. And what makes the whole body of Christ the engine of what God wants to do in the world today is when we're all hooked up together. And we're encouraging and helping and giving to one another. Can you see that? Then there's a powerful engine that takes place. For one to say, well, we really are. No. Well, we got the corner on the mark. No. When we're working together. But you see, jealousy will start to cause a scrutiny, a comparison, a contrast, and it'll keep us apart. And that's the God of jealousy. You see, jealousy really hits close to home more than you'll ever realize. I was reading in Ezekiel, and I thought Ezekiel hit it right on the head when he talks about where this God of jealousy is close to and attacks. Let me give you a little bit of background. When When the Bible talks about the church, which isn't a building or a location, but rather a people that call Jesus Lord, come under the rulership of God, that's where the Old Testament calls in the New Testament Mount Zion, or the New Jerusalem, or the church is called the City of God. That's a people, not a location, a city, a people. But it does give a location, interestingly, in the Old Testament, and I've never understood why. And I've asked my Bible college professors, they don't know. So when I get to heaven, I'll ask God or Pastor Elwin. But I will. But it always says, is Mount Zion, or the church, is Mount Zion on the sides of the, what do you think? North, yeah. I don't know why, but they always locate the church on the sides of the north. I don't know why. But all that as it may be, let's take a look at what Ezekiel says as where the god or the idol of jealousy locates his kiosk. You know, you've seen these kiosks that sell coffee or whatever they might be selling their wares. And where are you going to put your kiosk to make the most sales? In an isolated place? No. You're going to put your kiosk where you have the potential of the most customers. That's right. Where more people will buy. Now watch where the idol or the god of jealousy sets up his kiosk. You're going to read with me the third verse, but I will read the fourth and fifth from Ezekiel, from the Bible here. So let's read the scripture first and then I'll continue. Ready? Go. The Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the idol of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy, was located. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there. And then God said to me, raise your eyes now towards the north, or look at the church. So I raised my eyes towards the north, and behold, to the north of the altar gate was the idol of jealousy at the entrance. And I thought, oh my. You see, interestingly, the church is not immune from jealousy. In fact, he's going to set up his kiosk real close to Christians because we buy more. And that's where he makes the most sales. And God is saying to us, be careful of this god of jealousy that's coming to pull us away and steal our assignment, steal our identity, because we'd rather be this or we'd rather be that, and we get jealous of. And so we separate ourselves and the engine starts to fall apart.
I come to glorify you, identify with you, speak your name as my own. I come to crown you King. Your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name. You've
just heard part one of a message entitled, The God That Steals Identities. We'll pick it up right there tomorrow.
We invite you to visit our online store for more helpful resources from Pastor Wayne. His books, music, messages, the life journal we at New Hope follow. Go to www.enewhope.org and click on the resources tab. Again, that's www.enewhope.org and click on the resources tab. We encourage you to support this radio ministry as we continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. You can give online at enewhope.org. Just click on the Giving tab and designate your gift for radio and TV. That's www.enewhope.org and click on the Giving tab. As you do, Philippians 4:17 says, "The fruit of this ministry will abound to your account." Mahalo and God bless you.
Tomorrow, the conclusion of our message, The God That Steals Identities. We hope you'll be listening. Until then, God bless you and aloha.
I come to glorify you, identify with you. as my own. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name. I come to crown you King, your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify.